If you have a copy of the scriptures today, if you would please take your Bible and go with me over to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. As you can see from the screen, the message is entitled this morning, 10 Windows on the Human Heart. 10 Windows on the Human Heart. You have been at times to an aquarium or a terrarium, and there you saw the slithering eels and the slithering lizards and the Venus fly traps and a number of other strange and unusual creatures. Sometimes you saw a diver actually go down into the tank and, to your amazement, feed the fish, even the predators, as he was there. You just marveled at just his bravery or her bravery in going into such a tank. But it's kind of interesting when you're in one of those places and you go from window to window, you can get some really interesting perspectives on what is inside. Now, many of the windows look very, very similar, very much the same even. And as you go from window to window, each one grants you just a little bit different perspective on what you're seeing in the aquarium or in the terrarium. It is with that idea that we come to this passage this morning and look specifically, not for windows in an aquarium or a terrarium, but actually windows into the human heart. Quite frankly, as I have worked through this, I have found this somewhat of a terrifying message, and I really mean that. I've thought through it and worked through it, just trying to examine my own heart. But I believe what you'll find today are not only that the Word of God gives us a very good searchlight to search our own hearts, to search our own, especially our mind and our will, as well as our emotions, but also I think it'll help us to think through a number of situations that you and I have tried to work with others, or we have been kind of puzzled by what is it going on here? What is happening inside this person's heart? And what it does for us, I believe it will give us a way, an enablement, a better way to pray, a better way to understand what actually goes on inside the human heart. With that in mind, let's pray together, shall we, and ask the Lord's blessings on his word. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to preach and proclaim your word this morning. We ask among all of us that your word would be glorified. Lord, let us let God be true and every man a liar. Help us then, each one of us, to search our souls by the Spirit of God. Help us today just to be able to rejoice and to express our appreciation to you for such light as this. And then for those for whom we are so very burdened, we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give us light and understanding as to how to understand and comprehend their situation, and also how to pray for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're there in Exodus chapter 9. Notice as we go into this, the way it is phrased. Now here's what I am unable to do, and I'd love to do this in a message sometime soon, and perhaps Pastor Rod and I could even collaborate on this. It would be really interesting to do a biography of God from these passages, from chapter 7 all the way up to chapter 11, even going to chapter 12, and really develop a theology, because there's a number of times when the Lord tells you exactly why he's doing what he's doing here. But today the focus of the message is on seeing that great glory of God. How do we see that in the context of the human heart? So just before we read our text, look over at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, and look what he says in the latter part of that verse. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, here's the Lord God of the Hebrews is speaking. Look at the question. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? That's a really pointed question. Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. All right? They had been serving Pharaoh. The Lord is saying to Pharaoh, how long will you continue to be stubborn and obstinate? How long will you fail to humble yourself before me and let my people go that they may serve me? Now to our main text, look at Exodus chapter 9, if you will. We'll begin reading in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. See the theological statement there. For I will now stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. In the face of this powerful theological statement, in the face of the statement in the latter part of verse 14, that you may know that there is no one like me, none like me in all the earth, the Lord asked Pharaoh, why do you continue to exalt yourself? Why do you continue to exalt yourself? I believe that what we find in those verses become an interpretive key for us to look at this entire message. Whenever we think about hardness of heart, sometimes it eludes us. Why? Well, the fact is our own hearts are self-deceptive. We deceive ourselves. And so we try to think about hardness. The only way to really understand it is how to think of it in terms of God's word. You see, Pharaoh was being a very controlling person. He was a very controlling king. In the modern vernacular, today's America, you refer to someone like this, you say, he or she is a control freak, people say. He's a control freak. And you and I know how these controlling ways really work. On one occasion, I was counseling with a man in my office, and he said, you know, it's a whole lot easier to see other people's controlling ways than your own controlling ways. I said, stop. I got to go get a magic marker. I'm going to take those words and write them on the wall here of my office where I usually counsel, just to begin there, so that everyone who walks in here looks at that and says, you know, it's a whole lot easier to see other people's controlling ways than my own controlling ways. Folks, I hope that every one of us will come to the Word of God this morning and examine his or her heart in the light of Scripture, not for, I hope that person over there is getting the message, but for all of us, that we would truly seek the Lord. Because this controlling king, studying the controlling ways of this king, will teach us a great deal about our own controlling ways. Now, this is in the context of hardness of heart. You remember now, it's been 3 weeks ago, we were studying Psalm 95, and we saw that very strong warning. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you will listen to his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. And then that terrifying message from 2 weeks ago on the rise and fall of Judas Iscariot, who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. And in the beginning of that message, just demonstrated that the writer of Hebrews took that admonition from Psalm 95 and brought it back emphatically over and over and over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, he made much of that warning today. The idea is today and all your tomorrows, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. So as I prayed through and thought through the message for this morning, I thought it would be very appropriate for you and me to see yet another demonstration of a hard-hearted person who was very much like Judas. And I believe that the one that the Scripture puts forward to us as perhaps the chief example in all of Scriptures is Pharaoh. Think about the number of times. I hope that you'll have the chance to read this, or if you have read through this, think through what it means to say that Pharaoh hardened his heart, or that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Notice, if you will, here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, that's the first time this really comes out, that the Lord predicted that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, catch that. The Lord is predicting that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Whoa, that immediately raises a question for all of us. Wait a minute. If it's the Lord who's hardening Pharaoh's heart, then how can he hold Pharaoh responsible for hardening his heart? It's a really wonderful question, and here's what I would appeal to you to do. Read through those chapters carefully and notice that Pharaoh also hardened his heart. In fact, there are three ways. I gave you a brief commentary there from R. Alan Cole, really wonderful examination of this passage, where he talked about, here's the way the Scripture puts this. It puts it in terms of the Lord said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Okay, how did that happen? Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart. What happens to someone who says, I'm going to harden my heart? Proverbs, he that being often reproved stiffens his neck, hardens his neck, shall what? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, what the Scripture is teaching us here is that you and I really do have a choice. No one can say, well, you know, the Lord is the one who made me sin or authored my sin. No, but what the Lord will do is he will allow us to get exactly what we earnestly desire. And that's a little terrifying. If what we desire is evil, if what we desire is stubbornness, then the Lord will confirm us in that. At the very end of the message today, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 1 to demonstrate that very point. So as you think through this today, think through what you're seeing here with Pharaoh and recognize that it really is something that it's a tragic illustration that we see repeated over and over and over again. If you had to stand where I've had to stand at the deathbed of people who went screaming into eternity, you would never forget it. I'll never forget it. And to ask, why would people harden their hearts even in the face of eternity? It's a fascinating question. Why? What's happening here? Why would people make so much of evil when they could make so much of grace? Voltaire, the pagan French philosopher, when he was asked on his deathbed, would you now renounce Satan? Here's what Voltaire said. He said, this is no time for making enemies. This is no time for making enemies. Why would someone have such a focus, such a hardened heart to be that way? That's what we're trying to examine today. But most especially what we're looking for is, how would I know if I were doing this? I think there's the chief question every one of us can answer today. How could I know this? How could every one of us know whether or not we are hardening our hearts? Well, Exodus chapter 9, verse 17, Pharaoh exalted himself. Keep that one in mind. If you're looking for controlling ways, that's really the idolatry of exalting yourself. Looking for those controlling ways, look at it in the light of Scripture. Do we do this? Our self-deceptive hearts would tell us, no, I'm not doing that. Come on. I don't do that. Yeah, but when you get the searchlight of the Scripture out, you may find that the answer is actually yes. And so it helps every one of us to go through and ask, what am I really doing here? Am I living in a fantasy world of my own making? I mean, just my own imaginations. I think I'm fine. Pharaoh probably thought he was fine. But in the light of God's word, something very different comes out. And you can see, as I've noted there in your manuscript, places like Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, James chapter 1 and verse 22, it continually speaks of self-deception, our deceitful lust, Ephesians 4 says, our self-deception. So today, I believe what you're seeing in this passage is that you and I could learn to turn from the dangers of exalting yourself. As I say, let's look at a series of windows here, and the first would be here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. If you will notice there in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart." Okay, we've talked about that a little bit already, about how does that work, but catch this. "He hearkened not," or he refused to listen to them. He refused to listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh would not listen to God's messenger. Now, this is really important because here's what the Lord had told Moses. Look back, if you will, at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 29. The Lord told Moses, "You tell Pharaoh exactly what I am telling you." That's what you're going to say to Pharaoh. Exactly what I say to you. Now, dear friends, all of us here, all of us as preachers, all of us as teachers of the Word of God here in our congregation, we got to be really sure that we do that. We have to be sure that we speak, as 1 Peter 4:11 says, as the oracles of God in all of the teachings that are coming at us, all sorts of psychological techniques and principles of this world, and people say, well, I think this has benefit over here. You and I have got to be absolutely sure that we really are telling people exactly what the Lord says and not our very best opinions. And this is especially important, if you'll stop to think about the context, especially in the context of someone who has a hardened heart. Especially when someone hardens their heart. Think about the temptation here. The temptation when somebody has a hardened heart is to say, well, look, I mean, let's kind of slide it in on them. Let's do something that would kind of entertain them and not make it so hard on them. And so, you know, just not try to press in on them. Dear friends, may I say to you, if we really do love people, then what we really need to do is tell them exactly what God says and try to apply it faithfully. That's the way to help deliver people from a hardened heart. So as you can see there, first of all, you exalt yourself when you will not earnestly listen to the Lord's commands and obey him. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir here this morning. We're all sitting here in the morning message. I mean, we're listening, and we're listening intently. This message is not only for you and me. It's for everyone who will hear it online. It's for you and me to use as exhortations to others when someone says, yeah, I don't really need that. I just don't think I need that. Now, just note, that's one of the indications of hardness of heart. You say, well, I don't really think it's like hardness, you know, it's sort of like, you know, soft hardness. It's like indifference. We'll come to that. But please note from the very beginning here that the central issue is this, that those who are hard of heart exalt themselves when they will not earnestly listen to what the Lord says. The Lord had told Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh would demand to see a miracle. You've read through the story before. He allowed them to be able to take their rod and put it down, and it became a serpent. Here's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, I've seen a trick like that before. I've seen something. I think my magicians can imitate that. And so he says, magicians, come here. You know, do the very same thing. And so they brought in, and they tell us from the time that there were snakes that they could basically hypnotize that looked like rods. But when they put them down, they actually became snakes. So what happened? Aaron's rod ate all of the other rod serpents, the serpent rods. He ate all of them. And here's what it says in Scripture. And when Pharaoh saw that, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You can see that in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 22. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh had made up his mind, no, I'm going to do battle. I'm going to do this my way. It reminds me of Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your own backsliding shall reprove you. What do we really learn here from this passage where he's beginning to see the plagues? You notice there in Exodus chapter 7, that what he does is he allows them to go. They meet Pharaoh down by the riverside when he's there that morning. And Aaron takes his rod and puts it on the waters. And immediately the waters are turned to blood. I remember thinking about that even when I was a small child, hearing the story and thinking, well, how did the people drink? Think about what they did there. They went to the very lifeblood of Egypt. That's the Nile River. They went to the very lifeblood of Egypt and turned that into blood so that all the fish died. You say, well, how did they drink? And this is really intriguing. They went out to the side of the river and they tried to dig down to try to get to the water table where it would filter through and they could actually get something that they could drink there because they couldn't drink straight out of the river. The Pharaoh again said, I think my magicians can do the same kind of thing. So he had his magicians come and do something very similar. I don't know where they found more water to do it with, but they did something very similar. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Okay, now catch this. Here is the lifeblood of Egypt. This is the Nile River that is turned into blood. And what happens? Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. You've watched a number of press conferences recently where our country, it has been demonstrated, is in very dire straits on a number of different fronts. And you've seen people turn and just walk away even as reporters were screaming questions after them. You and I have to ask the question, where does that kind of indifference come from? And the answer, according to the Word of God, is it is the hardness of heart. The second window, then, whether you use miracles and magicians, as Pharaoh did, the ultimate problem here is his real indifference in the way that he just turned and walked away and basically made up his mind, look, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. What he was really doing is he was using his powers and his gods to try to resist the Lord. People do this all the time today, folks. They do it whether it's with video games or with media or with the fantasies of their minds that somehow or other they just imagine, wow, I mean, just think about what it would be like if my imaginative fantasies, what could happen, what could be, only to realize that their imaginative fantasies just lead them to a faithless indifference about things. And there's windows number two and windows number three. You exalt yourself when you use your powers and your gods to resist the Lord, and you exalt yourself with indifference toward the Lord's command. Remember, I was talking about this earlier. People say, well, I don't know, that's really like hard hardness. It's sort of like soft hardness, indifference. Here's the point that the Lord is making to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you exalt yourself when you're just kind of like shrug, indifferent, rather than genuinely pursuing after the Lord, seeking him in all your ways, going after him, looking for opportunities to fellowship, looking for opportunities to hear more and more of the Word of God because you refuse to listen. And you and I are calling a number of people to mind. They're coming to our mind even as we're thinking about this. And folks, I think it's really important for you and me to have, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to have a ministry of reconciliation and reconciling those people. But it has to begin with us. We have to take the beam out of our own eye first so that, the words of the Lord Jesus, then we can see clearly. Help others take the speck out of their eye. Let's start first with ourselves and ask, am I like this? Do I use what I have control over to try to set aside the Lord and just try to ignore him? Adam and Eve were given the trees of the garden. The trees of the garden. The Lord said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But what did they do after they fell? They position those trees between themselves and the Lord. They try to use those areas of freedom to say, I don't want to hear God's voice. What the Lord is showing us here about Pharaoh and perhaps about ourselves is we are very prone to use our powers and our idea of gods, our imaginative fallacies, imaginative fantasies that we use. We're very tempted to use those, but it leads to indifference. There's the problem I think all of us need to carefully look at. The point is this. You and I could use the Word of God to learn how to turn away from these dangers. We could use the Word of God to look carefully at ourselves and find out, where am I an idolater? You say, idolatry, that was only Old Testament stuff. Go to the last verse in 1 John chapter 5, and what do you find? Little children, keep yourself from what? Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. That's what he says even in the New Testament. He tells us in Colossians 3 that covetousness is idolatry. Let's press on to look at Pharaoh here and think about what's this fourth and fifth window. If you're turning over, turn over to Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And there you see the description of the plague of frogs. Now, boy, this one, I mean, when you're talking to your children about this one and your grandchildren, I mean, this one has a lot of imagery in it. Just imagine everywhere in the land, wherever you look, you know, rivet. I've seen demonstrations of this where ladies open their cooking pots and there were frogs in there. And there were frogs like everywhere. There were just a plague of frogs. What had happened was Aaron went out to all the streams and ponds and rivers and he held his rod over it. And when he did, all the frogs just came out. Pharaoh said, well, I think my magicians can do something like that too. And sure enough, they were able to entice frogs to come after them. But the situation became so irritable and so intolerable that finally Pharaoh says, okay, look, could you please bring this to an end? Now, this is really, really remarkable. But look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 8. And as you're looking at Exodus chapter 8, notice specifically what is it that Pharaoh asked for. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, isn't that interesting, and my people. Entreat the Lord. Do you catch what's going on here? Pharaoh is requesting prayer. Pharaoh is saying, look, this situation is so bad. Could you, like, please pray for me? Pray for me, oh, and for my people too. Oh, yeah, my people too. He is so self-centered. But you say, well, surely if he's asking for prayer, I mean, come on, that's got to be a good thing, right? I mean, we're all standing in the need of prayer. Surely, you know, this is what's going to... And here's what he does. He says, I'll throw in a little bargaining chip here, and I tell you what I'll do. I'll let the people go. You can see it there in verse 8. Take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, did he really mean it? There's a couple of really interesting things going on in this passage, and I don't want to run by it without noting them, but this is one of those unusual situations in Scripture where Moses wants to demonstrate to Pharaoh, okay, I want you to know that this is directly in answer to prayer. It wasn't like Moses knew there was something going on with, you know, frog circadian rhythms, and he was kind of bringing him out, and he rushes into the presence of Pharaoh just in time where he's going to let them all go. Moses says to Pharaoh, okay, Pharaoh, look, I'm going to let you decide when will the frogs be gone. When will the frogs be taken away? Okay, now put yourself in the sandals of Pharaoh here just for a moment. You're presented with this. Okay, when do you want the frogs to be gone? Yeah, like immediately, like now, like right this moment. Do you see what Pharaoh says? Tomorrow. Huh? Tomorrow. Hugh Pyle preached a message on this years ago. Some of you may have heard it. It was called One More Night with the Frogs. Why would anybody want to do One More Night with the Frogs? But don't miss what's happening here with the hardness of heart. We often preach. You've heard preachers preach from this pulpit. You've taught it perhaps in your own Sunday school class. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences, right? You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. Now catch this. On an occasion where someone was allowed to choose something about the consequences, namely the timing, he still got it wrong. He still got it wrong. Folks, if that doesn't warn you and me about the dangers of being a control freak, a controlling person, then we have to ask, what will awaken us to this? And by the way, this is going on throughout our society. All you have to do is go to Romans chapter 1. And when you go to Romans chapter 1, you realize because they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a heart that was unable to make good judgments, a reprobate mind, adokimos in the original, unable to judge correctly. Here's Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's making choices, and like, tomorrow, why would anyone? That's the nature of being a controlling person. That's part of the hardness of heart that you're seeing there. So see what Pharaoh is doing here is he's saying, I'm going to be the one calling the shots here. I'm going to make the decision, and it's going to be tomorrow. So it was one more night with the frogs. The Lord warned Pharaoh through Moses that it was very likely that what he was actually doing was he was just playing games with God. In fact, look down at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15. When Pharaoh saw there was respite, okay, when he saw there was relief from the frogs, that the frogs went away, when he saw that there was respite or relief, would you expect it to say that he fell down and worshiped God and he repented? I mean, it says in Romans 2 that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Well, what does it say he did? He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I don't know how many times, how many people over the years that I've counseled with who've demonstrated this kind of hard-heartedness. But folks, you have to understand that here's Pharaoh, and he's requesting prayer. But catch this. You may be exalting yourself when you ask for prayer and indicate that you will respect the Lord. And you exalt yourself when you use times of relief to take control. You say, Pastor, is it wrong to share a prayer request? Note the words carefully. You may be exalting yourself. In other words, Pharaoh was. He was exalting himself when he asked for prayer, and you indicate that you'll respect the Lord. Standing right here in this room, a lady came up to me and said, oh, Pastor, would you please pray for us? Please pray that we could have more children. And so I prayed, and they had more children. And as soon as they had more children, she filed for divorce against her husband, so their husband would be forced to pay child support for the next 18 years, and that's how she has lived all these years. You say, people don't really do stuff like that. I'm telling you. I've had people walk up to me and say, oh, Pastor, please pray for my business. Oh, please pray for my business. My business is in trouble. Please pray for my business. And we prayed. And the Lord granted freedom, and their business went forward, only to watch the very person who asked me to pray for the business exalt himself, turn away from the Lord, and basically say, I want nothing else to do with you. Does hardness of heart lead to those kind of things? It most certainly does. If you had dealt with as many people with substance abuse as I have over the years, I know it's over 1,000. I know it is. We were in a white slum district in Greenville, South Carolina for many years, and virtually every day, several times a day, I dealt with people who were substance abusers, and they were exalting themselves. One man came in one time, and he had a rag over his mouth, and he said, I wonder if I could get some help. You know, down there, help means, you know, money and food. And I said, yeah, you can get some help. I said, what's with a rag over your face? He said, well, you know, I got a bad case of the flu. I said, really, it doesn't smell like the flu. It smells like you've been drinking. He goes, no, that's not drinking. That's cough medicine. I said, really, it doesn't smell like cough medicine. It smells just like wine. The guy drops the rag and says, okay, you got me. Do I get the help or not? I said, you get the help. I mean, we're gonna help you. The secretaries right now are putting some food together. But while we're waiting, can I talk to you? And I very carefully shared the gospel with him. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, I've heard this before. I said, I had imagined that you had. But he said, can I tell you something else? He said, it meant more to me this time than it ever meant before. I said, would you like to know why it meant more to you? He goes, yeah. I said, you dropped the mask. You took the rag away. If you'll take the rag away from your heart and not harden your heart, then you'll really see how the Lord can change you. By the way, the guy had a master's degree, and he could have done very, very well, but he had drunk it all away with alcohol. That's the kind of thing that happens with idolatry, with hardness of heart. And look, there's all kinds of different ways this shows up. It's not like, well, you know, everyone who hardens himself becomes an abuser of alcohol, but that's one of the frequent ones. I was counseling one time with one of my teenagers, and I went over to his house. I was actually waiting to meet with his father, and I saw this kid was just absolutely riveted with television. I mean, it's like I couldn't say a word to him because he's watching TV. And so I finally got his attention, and I said, "Can I tell you something? You're using the TV the same way your dad uses alcohol." And he stopped. He said, "What are you saying to me?" I said, "Okay, here's what I'm saying to you as your youth pastor. I'm saying that if you don't solve this problem, if you don't ask the Lord to help you solve this problem, then I'll just predict for you, you will abuse alcohol the same way your dad's abusing alcohol." I thought he was going to hit me. He was bigger than me. He was taller than me. He had a great big fist, and I thought he was going to hit me. And he said, "I will never. I've seen what that's done to my dad. I will never, ever do that kind of stuff." So, okay, I'm just telling you. It was probably about 2 years later, I still remember I had just gotten a new pair of shoes. You know how when you get a new pair of shoes and you want to be really careful that you don't blister your feet with those? And I thought, okay, I'm going to wear this new pair of shoes, but I'm only going to just in church this morning. I won't be walking that much, so, you know, I bet I'll be okay. Right as our pastor got up to preach, an usher talked to me and said, "There's somebody who wants to see you." I went out, and it was this young man, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." We walked around the parking lot. Okay, I was wearing a brand new pair of shoes. Man, I had blisters all over my feet when it was done. I said, "So what's going on?" He said, "I started drinking this week." And I said, "And you hated the taste." He said, "I hated the taste." I said, "But you liked the buzz." He said, "I liked the buzz." And I said, "Do you remember?" He said, "That's why I'm standing here talking to you. Because I do remember exactly what you said." And by the way, he went on to drink for a number of years. It's my understanding that recently he's really turned away from that. But dear friend, every one of us has to ask, where am I an idolater? Where is it that I go to basically say, I get to be in charge here. I get to be in control. These are really terrifying situations that we're in. Romans chapter 1, I think, is very helpful to us on this because the Apostle Paul said, Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's interesting, he says for in verse 17, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." But catch this, in Romans 1:18, going all the way down to the end of the chapter, what you find is that if someone will not turn to Jesus Christ, that is, they will not turn to him as their Lord, it was Christ who died for our sins and was buried and rose again. It's those central events and the promises that are associated with them, embracing those promises, believing those promises. According to Romans chapter 10, he says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But you go to the end of Romans chapter 1 and realize those who reject him, like Pharaoh rejected him, they're given over to a reprobate heart. During our scripture memory this morning, we went through this, but notice what it says there in Romans chapter 1. When he's speaking about this matter of a hardened heart, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, this is how you make a fist in the face of God. This is essentially what Pharaoh did. when he knew God, he did not glorify him as God. He was not thankful. He became vain in his imagination. His foolish heart was darkened. Do you see how his foolish heart was hardened? Because when he knew God, he would not glorify him as God. This is happening all over our society. This is happening among a number of our friends and perhaps even family members. Here's what we're talking about this morning. Let's be sure this is not happening in our own hearts. If it's happening in our own hearts, it has to be dealt with there before we can genuinely be of help to others. It's really astounding when you read on in Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, that even his own servants, even those very same magicians said, "This is the finger of God." This particular occasion, what happened was they took the rod and put it into the dust and it produced lice. The magician said, "Hey, we can make our serpents look like rods and we can draw frogs out and we can figure out how to turn water into blood. We can't do what you just saw done there." And they said, "This is the finger of God." How do you respond when you know it was the Lord? You know that was the Lord that did that. Does your hardened heart allow you to go on and say, "Well, you know, I'm sure it'll be fine. I don't really have to worry about this." Even though the Lord protected you and he provided for you, will your hardened heart allow you to exalt yourself when you recognize God's hand at work and you refuse to obey him? I say to you that the reason we have this passage of Scripture is that we can learn how to turn from these very dangerous habits. Because you exalt yourself when you recognize God's work and hand and refuse to obey him. In the swarm of flies that you can see there in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32, Moses gave Pharaoh the Lord's instructions. He said, "Let my people go that they may serve thee." And Pharaoh says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, "Go and sacrifice." And Pharaoh agreed. You say, okay, end of the story. No, he agreed with conditions. He set conditions on who could go and how far they could go. And, you know, immediately Moses pointed out to them, "Look, if we try to do what we're going to do here in the land of Egypt, the Egyptians are going to stone us." I mean, this is so objectionable to all of them. But it says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 29, "But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in letting the people go." What happened in 8:32? Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see what he's doing here? He's really playing games with God. When you recognize God's work, when you exalt yourself, when you set conditions on obedience to the Lord, and how many people you have known, rather than saying, "Lord, I give it all to you. Lord, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you my entire life." To the best of my memory, those are the words that I spoke to the Lord when he gloriously saved me on December 29th of 1971. "Lord, I'm all yours. I just want to make you the Lord of my life." Have you ever called out to him as Lord and said, "Lord, I give it all to you"? Or is it constantly setting conditions to try to get relief rather than trusting him as your royal redeemer? In the eighth window there in Exodus chapter 9, Pharaoh hardened his heart when all the cattle of the Egyptians died. And then the next plague, the boils broke out, and including on the magicians. But don't miss that in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 14 that we read, "That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Pharaoh, you're not like me. Pharaoh, you may try to raise yourself up as a god in your fantasies, but it's just not true. There is none like me in all the earth. It says that this is especially astounding. In fact, I think this is one of the most surprising little verses in the narrative. Look down at Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. "Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, 'I have sinned.'" You say, "Ha ha, wait." He finally says, "I have sinned." Story over, right? And I read on. He says, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked." You say, "Well, hey, it really looks like he's turning around there." Well, by saying "this time," he even agreed that the Lord was righteous. wouldn't this be a situation where he said, look, I am confessing and I am turning? This is where Pharaoh reminds us a lot about Judas. What did Judas say to those from whom he took the 30 pieces of silver? He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. That's a confession. But then it went on to say that he repented himself. Pharaoh is almost exactly the same way. It says in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 34, if you don't have a line drawn from 9:27 to 9:34, be sure you do that, because he says in 9:34, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Folks, this is terrifying, but you and I know people like this. We have appealed and we have prayed for family members. We have appealed and we have prayed for family and friends. What's happening here is we are seeing these windows on the human heart that help us to understand, here's what's really going on in this situation. The eighth window there is, you exalt yourself when you make confessions and give testimonies without genuine repentance. That's exactly what Pharaoh was doing in that situation. You exalt yourself when you refuse to obey the Lord, even if it means more danger and destruction. This one's especially terrifying. Look, if you will, at what they said to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 7. Don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? I mean, here they'd had these hailstones that had come down and broken down every plant and tree. The locust had come in and eaten all of the green. And they're looking at Pharaoh and saying, don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? And you and I have often wondered about this. We've asked, why would a person go on and on and on in such self-destructive behavior? Don't they know? Can't they see that they are destroying themselves? But this is exactly what happened with Pharaoh. And they said, don't you know that it is destroyed? But here's what Pharaoh does. He just keeps right on playing the games. You exalt yourself when you refuse to obey the Lord, even if it means more danger and destruction. And finally, the tenth window there, in Exodus chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, in the plague of locusts, Pharaoh repeated his confessions. He begged God's messengers to pray for him. There's a really religious aspect to this. You'd say, well, surely if somebody is saying, I've sinned, and pray for me, surely that means they're drawing close to the Lord, right? Nope, that's not what it meant in Pharaoh's case. It was all about playing games and trying to kind of figure out how to negotiate conditions with God where they could get some kind of relief. So here's what happened with the 10th window. In the 10th window, you exalt yourself with partial confessions if you will not do what the Lord says to do. I know this morning's message has been, in the first place, perhaps a little tedious as we've gone from window to window. And I certainly understand that. We've taken a very large passage of Scripture and tried to break it out. Let's bring it down to a focal point, shall we? Would you go with me over to the book of Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. With this, we'll close this morning. But notice here the real point, I think. The Lord had told us there are three kinds of wicked people that he's describing here. They are the naive and the scorners and the fools. Look what he says in verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now catch this in the terms of Psalm 95, and for that matter, Judas himself. Today, while it's called today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Here's what he says in Proverbs 1:23. Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. And now let me continue to read some of the most terrifying words in all the word of God. Notice in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me earnestly, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. This is why the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Lord caused him to eat of the fruit of his own way. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way. He will be filled with his own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now please notice verse 33. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Dear friends, it's today. It's today. The old time preachers used to preach through the end of Proverbs chapter 1, and here's the way they put it. You could sin away your day of grace. You can back that up from Proverbs chapter 1. Good friend of mine, an evangelist now in heaven, said to me, he said, people can get saved anytime they want to get saved. You go to Proverbs chapter 1 and you realize that's not true. That is not true. It is possible to sin away your day of grace. I'm appealing to you not only as a people of God today, for every individual in this room, that we would be sure about this one. And as you and I have a ministry of reconciliation with others, that we would be careful to accurately tell others what the Word of God actually says. As we've looked at these windows on the human heart, it helps us to understand the real problem is that people are exalting themselves, they are making idols out of themselves, and it's time to be broken and repent before the one true and living God. Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, I praise you for the strength to be able to preach such a message as this. It has been very difficult, Lord, to look through the windows and to see the slithering serpents of the hardness of heart and to recognize, Lord, that we may be exalting ourselves. Thank you for the way that you turned the light on for me, even as I studied this passage. Now I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that by your grace, every willing person who really would listen to you, that they would turn at your reproof and know that you will pour out your Spirit unto them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.